It is always a pleasure and an encouragement to have our founding pastor, Dr. Mike Milton, here with us to bring us God's Word. As Galen alluded to, he was used of God to lead the planting of this church. He was here from 1993 to 1997, at least in the particularization of this church. Before that, there was much groundwork that was laid, and lots happened in that period of time before we came to this property, a place that Mike helped find before he had left to go to work at Knox Seminary. Now, since then, he's been very busy with ministry, Knox Seminary right after here, and then helped plant another church in Georgia, then went to be the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee for several years. Then he became the president of Reformed Theological Seminary's Charlotte campus, and that was 5+ years ago. Since that time, that seminary has continued to grow its campuses. They have 8 campuses now. And this September, Mike will be inaugurated as their president and chancellor of the whole institution. So he's got a lot going on, so we ought to be praying for him in the ministry of Reformed Seminary. That's a seminary that provides pastors and teachers to many denominations and has faithfully been doing so for many years. And so we give praise to God for placing Mike in that spot, but we also want to pray for him in the ministry that he is undertaking. He lives in Charlotte with his wife, May, and their son, John Michael, who was just a toddler when they left here, and he just graduated from high school this last May, so it makes several of you feel really old. But, you know, that happens, I've noticed, even in my time here, because I've been here since 1997, and I've seen some of that myself, and it's a great blessing to see the young people grow and see our founding pastor's family growing. And it's a wonderful privilege to have you back, Mike, and we look forward to your ministry of God's Word to us this morning. Thanks, Mike. You're welcome. Thank you.
I think I'm on. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just in case you think I'm winking at you, I'm not. I had a torn retina, and so I'm seeing out of one eye, and this side's blurry. Galen Musman suggested I actually wear a pirate patch and change my scripture to Jonah and have a more nautical theme. He's been making suggestions for my ministry for many years. And I had to, most of the time I listen, I didn't this morning. So the only one winking truly will be my wife when she says it's time for you to stop. She generally winks at me at that time. It is such an honor to be here. And as Tony was going over my ministry service career, I thought, that guy can't keep a job, really, can he? I was ordained here as an evangelist. And it seems to me that the Lord made a trajectory of my ministry that I had no plans for, and that was to be involved with planting churches for a decade, or the revitalization of a large historic downtown church, First Presbyterian Chattanooga, which was a great joy, and then to be involved with now multiplying ministry through Reformed Theological Seminary, and actually trying to encourage church planting, church revitalization, 3,000 students going out. But more than that, is trying to seek right now with the presidents of our campuses a vision for a Global Cities Initiative whereby we can partner with other ministries of like mind in other parts of the world to multiply the ministry of the gospel in Old Christendom in the West, in New Christendom in the Global South, the Global East, as well as in, Lord willing, the next Christendom in the Middle East. And so the Lord is doing great things, and it's an absolute privilege to be able to see what the Lord is doing from that global perspective. But nothing can compare with being with you. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 that he had been prevented from coming to the Christians at Thessalonica. He had been hindered. In fact, he said Satan hindered him. But then he came to them, and in verses 19 and 20, he gave what has become for me a real focus of my ministry. Paul said, "What is our hope or glory or crown of boasting?" And he doesn't answer it by saying, our hope and glory and crown of boasting is how many churches we've planted, how big the congregations are. You know what he says? The answer is, what is our hope and glory and crown of boasting? Is it not even you? For you are our glory and our joy. The glory and joy of a pastor is his people. And not only the flock that God gives him as they gather around to hear the preaching, but through the generations. So many of you I don't know, but I got to tell you, you're my glory and joy. And I took you in visually with this one eye as the service was commencing because I wanted to look at your faces because I dreamed of you. I just didn't know what you look like. You look a lot better than the dream, actually. But what a blessing and a joy it is to be here. And Paul wanted to bring a gift to the Thessalonians. I want to bring a gift to you. It's a gift from God's Word. It's a gift of assurance. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans moves from establishing the sinfulness of man, the pervasiveness of that sin, the pervasiveness of that fall, to establishing how we then can be saved, how we can be justified through Christ, His righteousness, His atonement for our sins. He talks about our sanctification and how we grow. But then he comes to a place that I like to call the mighty eighth. And I'm not talking about the Eighth Air Force, where Jimmy Stewart flew in World War II. I'm talking about the mighty eighth, the eighth chapter of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. And from that glorious beginning and what we have marked off at as the eighth chapter of Romans, Paul continues his epistle until he comes to the climax. And I want to read that from verses 35 through 39, which speaks of our assurance. Would you give attention to the inerrant and the infallible Word of the living God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written? For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let me preach as if never to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. For the sake of your kingdom and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. There is no feeling like the feeling of being lost. There is no insecurity as great as the insecurity that comes when you don't know where you are, when you're in a strange place, a strange land. A number of years ago, we took our daughter Amy for her senior trip to the United Kingdom. My wife and I have been there several times before. I should have known better than to hire a car in London. Always take the tube or the black cab because it's like spaghetti. And it's been being built since the Roman Empire, and they're not finished yet. And there are roads going this way and that way. So we wanted to take off from London to go see my cousin in Ipswich in East Anglia, over on the east side, past Cambridge. And so it seemed a bit difficult, but it was okay getting out, getting on the motorway, going there, spent a lovely day, went to Lavenham, where there's a wonderful parish church where William Gurnall pastored. I was very interested in that. My cousin and my wife and Amy were very interested in antique stores, so we spent more time there. But we had a good day in Lavenham, and then it was time to go home. Drop my cousin off at Ipswich, and it was getting dark. No problem. Pop on the motorway and go back the way we came. Well, when you're in a strange land, a strange place, and you're on the wrong side of the road, wrong side of the car, it was a stick shift, and I kept trying to come over here to the door to grab the stick shift to shift it. Of course, it was over here. We were discombobulated, to say the least. By the time we made it back into London, it was getting near midnight. We were tired, confused. It was before the days of GPS, and so my wife had a map folded out saying, turn left, turn right, and there was just a little bit of argumentation going on, not about that much. And Amy, in desperation, I think not wanting to hear the bickering and sensing the fear, said, why don't we pull over and pray? Well, that's a novel idea for a pastor to do, so I took her advice, pulled over to the petrol station, and I said, Amy, lead us in prayer. And we prayed. God, we're lost, and we're lost in a strange place. See, my wife had reminded us earlier when I said the obvious, we're lost. May said, no, we're lost in London. That's a difference. And Amy prayed, we're lost in London. Will you help us to find our hotel, find our home? And she said, amen. We pulled out, pulled right down the street. There was a hotel. We were home. I should have guessed it, should have known it, that God answers prayer. There have been times in my life where I have felt lost, and felt like I was lost in a strange land. I talked about trajectories earlier. You know, it's difficult to traject every part of your life, isn't it? Because the illnesses and the circumstantial trials, the spaghetti-like turns that come into your life, always seem to surprise you, catch you off guard. It's in those places that you can feel lost. Maybe it's a call from God's word for some of you today who may be in that place to pull into the petrol station at Redeemer Pres and fill up with prayer. And with the truth of God's word, that he'll never leave you, and that you're really not lost. You're only a prayer away from home, the place where you want to be, even though you're in a place where you never thought you would be. As Galen prayed, some of us may be there now. Just last week, I had a torn retina. I'm not seeing perfectly. I was preaching in Houston, and I wasn't expecting that I would spend all that time at the hospital getting laser shot in my eye to weld my eye. Really, that was small compared to other things that have happened in my life and have happened in your life. Not only the illnesses, but the betrayals and the betrayal of yourself when you thought you were more faithful than you were. And you realize that residual of sin is still in your veins. Is God there? The Bible tells us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Paul in Romans, he starts off in chapter 8 saying there's no condemnation. And then he just seals it with this magnificent passage about assurance. Now I call this a now and forever faith. The reason I call this assurance a now and forever faith is I tried to reflect that when I married my wife. And I wrote a song for her, and I played the song at our wedding. You may think that that's rather mushy, but she didn't. And I wrote her a song and played it for her, Now and Forever. It was recorded a couple of years ago. It's been a blessing to see others use it at their weddings and with their sweethearts and their wives of many years. But behind that song was something I wanted to give May, and that was, as my wife, I wanted her to have an assurance. Essentially, come what may, I plan to be there. Now, my word is one thing. God's word is something else. And God's word in chapter 8 of Romans 35 through 39 is giving you a now and forever promise. He's singing over you a song of assurance. Now, there's three articles of faith in this now and forever faith in Romans 35 through 39. And here's the first, and I love this. I love the fact that there's no pseudo-holiness in the Bible. That God's able to cut right through our spiritual exterior and the mask that we might put on, and He gets right to it, and He asks the questions that are really on our hearts. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And then he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or persecution or danger or sword. All of those things were present in the lives of the Roman Christians. And some of them had experienced it. But here's the first article of faith. A now and forever faith answers the great existential questions of life. We've all got them. And in particular, beyond the who am I, where am I going, why am I here, existential philosophical questions, there is a question that a Christian may have. If God really loves me and He really saved me, can He keep me? I know He can keep me intellectually, I understand that, but Lord, I'm going through such a trial and a difficulty right now with the things of this world, the terrestrial tyrants that seem to be ruling over my life. Are you really there? And Paul says that God's not afraid of your question. And so He asked it for you. Not what, you notice, but who. Because they were facing whose? Caesars and other beastly, apocryphal figures who were, Psalm 2, like assuming powers and conspiracy against God and His Son. That's what it felt like to these people. Maybe it feels like that to you. So Paul asked the question. A number of years ago, when I was at First Presbyterian Church in Chattanooga, I had a good friend who was an oncologist. Well, he's still my good friend. And he called me up one day and he said, Mike, what are you doing today? And I jokingly said, well, I'm just a pastor, so I'm eating pizza, reading the Bible, early church manuscripts, stuff like that. That's the kind of junk we do every day. He said, yeah. He said, you got time to come with me to the chemo ward, the clinic? I said, absolutely. What time will I need to be there? Be there at 1300. I was there. He said, Mike, he said, I wanted you to see my congregation. He said, I'm a member of your congregation. I wanted you to see my people. So we went through the clinic, and, you know, they, perhaps some of you have been there. It's almost like lounge chairs. I guess they were lounge chairs, and they were hooked up to the chemotherapy with the tubes coming into the with the IV into their arms, and literally liquid hope pouring into their bodies. One after one, he'd lay his hands on them and talk with them, and they'd smile. And we went through many. I was stunned by the courage that I saw, the human courage. But I really wasn't ready for what happened next. He leaned over to me and he said, "Now this is the one I really like. She's my favorite." And we went there and I saw why. She was glowing, and it wasn't the glow of chemotherapy. Certainly wasn't the glow of cancer, I thought. But there was a joy and a blessedness about this woman. And she said, she looked at me, she looked at her doctor, and her doctor said, "Well, this is my pastor. This is Mike Milton." "Oh, hello, pastor. I'm so glad to meet you." She said, "I love this man, my doctor." I said, "Well, I love him too." And then she went on to say something that just blew me away. She said, "I thank God for my cancer." The doctor kind of looked over at me and winked as if to say, "Now you're going to learn why she's my favorite." I had had my fill at times, quite frankly, as a pastor, dealing with stoicism in Christianity. I actually have probably spent more time trying to help people grieve and weep in evangelical Christianity because of our broken condition. The bad things happen, Christ wept, we can weep. But here's a woman, not with stiff upper lip stoicism, but an authentic joy that was coming out of her heart. And she said, "I bless God for my cancer." I said, "Why?" She said, "I would have never met the doctor. I would have never known the love of my congregation, and they've poured out the love of Christ. I didn't know they loved me until now." I said, "Well, I see." And we went back, and the doctor and I had a time of prayer and reflection about that woman's response. And he told me, he said, "Now, you ask me, how could you do your job? Constantly, every day, dealing with this menace of cancer. And I wanted to show you the answer." And I said, "I understand now." The joy that comes from an assurance that transcends the terrestrial tyrants, the illnesses, the persecutions, the sword. I have seen not only with the woman with cancer, but with believers in Uganda who told me of kneeling and preparing to have their heads cut off and praying all the while for the guards and their executioners, their would-be executioners, and telling me how they found a joy and an assurance in that desert moment like no other. So the Bible is not afraid to ask the question, but the Bible gives the answer. There is a blessed assurance that comes to the believer that transcends tribulation, distress, persecution, or even what you're going through this morning. Now, it not only asks that, but it answers it in a particular way. It answers it with a new pattern, a ruling motif of the cross, a new pattern of living. And that new pattern of living could essentially be described like this. The very thing in Christianity that comes against you to destroy you is in the hands of a loving and a sovereign God, the very thing that God uses to advance you, to save you, to heal you. So the very thing that comes against you, for your sake, he quotes Psalm 44, all day long we're being killed, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then Paul says in 37, no, in all these things, what things, Paul? The slaughtering things. In those things, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That is not a stoicism. That is not a pseudo-holiness. That is a new pattern of living, a gospel motif that is based on the cross, which was the instrument of shame and became the sign of honor, which was the instrument of execution and became the instrument of life, the sign of hopelessness that became the symbol of hope. And that's at work in the life of every believer, that pattern, that power, that gospel motif. So whatever it is that comes against you, those things will be used by God to advance you. And I think of the Paul's journey in Acts when he was taken as a prisoner to Rome. You'll recall that he ran aground. The winds, a nor'easter came and they run aground. And when they did, people were saved. And then the winds and the storms blow them from one place to another. He finally makes it to Rome. He's imprisoned. And he tells us in Philippians 1, I want you to know all these things have worked out for the good that essentially people have heard even in the household of Caesar. And are believers. And greetings come from the household of Caesar at the end. They're part of the church. His cell became a sanctuary. The very thing that seeks to destroy you, beloved, because of the cross, and that is now the new pattern of life in your life. Those things are going to bring you to salvation and healing. Not destruction. And that's good news. One of my favorite hymnists lived with depression all of his life. His name, you know, many of you know, is William Cowper. It's not Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R. He lived in Olney, England, where they pronounced it Cooper. And he said, under the ministry of his good friend at Olney, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. But there, Cooper would compose some of the most magnificent hymnody in the English language. Alas, or rather, there is a fountain filled with blood. Alas, and did my Savior believe was Isaac Watts. There is a fountain filled with blood. But one of my favorites is God moves in a mysterious way, is wondrous to perform. And this is why I love that hymn, is because Cooper wrote it while in depression. And in fact, we would like a nice, clean ending on Cooper's life where he comes out of depression, everything's great and fine, and he ends his life, he comes to a conclusion of his life, and he finds physical healing, but it doesn't work out that way. William Cooper goes back into depression, a deep depression. Inexplicable. And yet out of the darkness of this, he's able to write, God moves in a mysterious way. And the clouds that are so ominous, he'll write about, you know, are actually filled with blessing and are going to rain down blessing on your head. Well, I love that because that's real. That's the way life is. That's the way life is in the kingdom. The thing that the devil, the flesh, and the world may use to hurt you, God will transform to his praise and your good. Now, finally, as we move through the passage, we see that Paul says in verse 38, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What I want you to notice is that Paul now brilliantly moves from terrestrial tyrants to celestial evil powers. Height, depth, life, death, angels, rulers. And then he just sums it up. Or anything else in all of creation. All the things that we don't understand. I can understand persecution, Paul saying, by the sword. What I can't understand is why this cancer came to a good woman. I don't get that. I don't understand that the couple that I pastored has been looking forward to retirement and had a dream of traveling the country. They're stricken with the disease. Yes, intellectually, theologically, I can explain it to you, but I'm talking about humanly. A child is sick and can't be healed. Or nations go to war and sons and daughters are lost. Yes, I know, again, they're all great intellectual responses to that. But Paul's dealing with the practical things of life. The things that you understand and the things you don't understand, none of those can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And so the last article of faith in a now and forever faith is this. You have, Paul has put forward this acknowledgement of a question, who shall separate us? He's given an answer, the new pattern of life. Nothing can separate you. But then he brings it to a wonderful conclusion, a wonderful crescendo, if you will, by talking about a blessed assurance and a love that will never let you go. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friend John Guest says the greatest thing, the greatest phrase in all the world is simply this: God loves you. But for the believer, oftentimes as a pastor, I believe that it's not only God loves you, God's going to keep you. And you can't be separated from Him. I know, but I've got wayward children. And I know, but they can't be lost from Christ. Yes, I know, but you don't understand the devastating addiction that I'm dealing with. Yes, but this says powers, and there are no powers. Yes, but the depression that I'm dealing with, there are no powers in all of creation. Name it. And I'll deny it. Christ's love guarantees that those who are His will be saved now and forever. In chapter 10 of the book of John, our Lord Jesus Christ, in that great shepherd chapter, the Word of God, talks about how we have been brought into the very palm of His hand. He says, nothing can snatch you out of My hand. And He says, why? Because the Father has given them to Me. So before the foundation of the world, you were a gift from the Father to the Son out of love. And in time, the Son came to live the life that you couldn't live and die the death which should have been yours. And in time, the Holy Spirit applied the redemption of Christ to you and opened up your life so you could repent and believe. And then the Holy Spirit came and grew you through the means of grace here at this church or other parts of the body of Christ. And that's going to continue. He'll never let you go because you've been saved by the love of God. And the love of God, the love of our triune God, is at the very center of the universe. I heard that there was a God particle found this week. Let me tell you what the God particle is of the universe: the love of the triune God. It is the vibrant, glowing power of the universe. And if you've not received that power, you receive it by coming to the foot of the cross humbly, where the power of that love becomes manifest in the Son of God. Died on a cross for your sins. And when you have faith in the living and the resurrected Christ, when you look to the timeless cross, you receive His life, and that timeless cross, that timeless Christ receives your sin. And you are kept, even as you are saved. Now, I know you've all been waiting to hear what the song sounds like now and forever, but I won't sing all of it. But here's part of what I was singing. Now and forever, my love is true. Though the winds of time may blow the sands of change, our way I want you to know that I will always stay. That is from a mortal man to a mortal woman. It has a lot of meaning. But it's even so a reflection of a much more powerful now and forever love that God has for you. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the trial. Let's pray. This morning, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would move upon that man, woman, or child who needs you in a particular way, who needs to know that blessed assurance, who has that question, and who needs the answer of the gospel pattern of living, the ruling motif of the gospel of the cross, that the thing that seems to be hurting them will be the thing that even now is breaking their heart open so that they may receive you for the first time or after many years. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.